Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Amen. Sister Massey's in the hospital, Christian Northeast, and she's really, really been sick, and I'm going to be in there for a couple more days anyway. I'd say for through the weekend probably. And if you could, remember her in prayer. She really needs the Lord to touch her and to help her. Also, remember Erica. Continue to pray for Erica. And the good news is she's really doing well. And today was at the hospital, and for the first time, she recognized us, responded to us. And so she's really doing well. The doctors are getting a little bit excited, and everybody's upbeat right now. So we're really thankful for that.
Amen.
And we're just praying that it continues on.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking that if things keep going like they're on a short time, she'll be they'll be taking her off the respirator.
Yeah.
And so we just really need to be praying that God just continue to help her and continue to touch her, okay? And, of course, everybody's excited about that, all the family, but continue to pray that God will just keep his hand on her, all right? Amen. Remember James Winbury in prayer. Let's continue to pray for James. He really needs the Lord to help him and to touch him, all right? Amen. Anyone else tonight? Yes, Amanda? Right. Right. All right. Remember Judy Miller. Anybody else tonight? Yes, I'm sorry, sister. Okay. All right. Right. All right, let's remember that. Remember that. Anyone else? All right, let's come to the altars tonight, and let's pray for our service as well.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. I know we sing that song, You Won't Leave Here Like You Came, in Jesus' name. We're kind of referring to somebody else when we sing it. Always thinking about somebody else, you know. And you probably look around here and you think, well, you know, I hope they don't leave here like they came tonight. And I hope they don't leave here like they came tonight. But really, maybe we ought to turn it to ourselves and say, Lord, I don't want to leave here like I came. Man, really, you can kind of get a little excited about that thing. You know, man, I don't have to leave here like I came, but I can experience a change in my life tonight as well. Amen. I won't leave here like I came, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Brother Jackson, come lead us in songs tonight. Amen. Let's get in and worship the Lord tonight, all right? Thank you, Jesus.
Page 111 in the green book.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. I'm thankful Jesus is our rock in a weary land. He can hide our soul in the cleft of the rock. Hallelujah. Let's sing, He Hideth My Soul.
A wonderful Savior. That's just
go to the next page, 112. Hallelujah. Amen. It is well with my soul. Praise God. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is
Praise God. Hallelujah.
Sister Brim, let's sing peace, peace, wonderful peace.
Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever. Coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Sweep over
Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. I praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Don't you love it when the Spirit of the Lord comes sweeping by or moves over your spirit? Man, you can feel the presence of God and know that He's here. Amen. You can feel His touch. Amen. No matter how busy your day might have been today, no matter how strenuous, hard, maybe you worked hard, maybe you've come in here tired, weary. Amen. But just sitting in the presence of God refreshes you, gives you strength, right? Amen. Maybe you even come and you have pain in your body, but amen, sitting in the presence of God, Man, I tell you what, sometimes I've felt the presence of God in pain just seems to fade away while you're sitting in the presence of God, right? Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I enjoy His presence. Amen. Let's sing that chorus again. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. My rest is complete as I sit at His feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Oh, sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. My rest is complete as I sit at His feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Oh, one more time. Hallelujah. Oh, sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. My rest is complete as I sit at His feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's one more time lift our hands and worship Him tonight. Thank you, Lord God, for your presence. Thank you for your Spirit, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, for your Spirit, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Somebody stand and give God glory tonight. Sister Jackson. Right? Amen. Right. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. He will meet every need. He's a faithful God, right? Amen. Sister Karen. Amen. Right. 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 That's right. Right. Praise God. Right. Right. Amen. Amen. Right. 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 Hallelujah. Right. Right. Amen. Right. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Brother Gardner, go ahead. Praise God. Amen. Right. Praise God. Amen. Thank the Lord. Amen. Brother Jackson. Right. Right. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sister Belt. Right. Sure. Right. Amen. Amen. Right. Praise God. Right. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Praise God. Right. Hallelujah. Sure. Right. Right. Amen. Praise God all day. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Brother Don, why don't you and Brother John get a song to play? Amen.
While they're coming.
All right.
Yeah, I've been seeing construction everywhere. Where it seems like we're on the road a lot. And you see construction everywhere and these signs. And then you go to these hospitals. And every hospital is building on. Have you noticed that? I think every single one is building on. It's a bad sign. But all of them say, men at work. You know, they have these big signs. But through the day today, I just wish I would have had a little sign to carry with me that said, God at work. From just going in the nursing home and seeing Sister Keaton today, and she was doing so good today. She was up walking in her little room, and I was just amazed how good. And I told her as she sat down in her chair, and I said, Sister Louisa, do you realize a year ago you could not even get out of the bed at all? But there she was walking around her little room, you know.
Amen.
And it's just like all day long I've seen the goodness of the Lord. God is at work. And you know, the enemy don't like that. You know, he does not like it. And we had such a just a glorious camp, and so many great things have been happening. And the devil don't like that. And I'm sure he'll fight any way that he can. But God is at work. And we walked in Erica's room today, and she looked at us, and she knew it. She kind of grinned, and I asked her a couple questions. She nodded her head yes.
Amen.
That's a miracle. I mean, she is a miracle that she is even alive. And I just, all day long, I thought, Lord, I see these signs everywhere, and I just wish I had a little sign. Everywhere I went today, and just, you know, when Debbie walks in the door and she's doing good, she looks good, she's feeling so much better. You know, we should just not forget God is at work.
Right, amen.
And God is moving, and He
praise
is working,
God,
and
praise
He is
God.
A miracle worker. And I don't know what all God's going to do and how He's going to do it, but I believe He is at work. And I am thankful today that He is mindful of the needs of His people. And just all day long, I see His goodness, and I'm thankful that God is at work.
Amen. Praise God. Oh, it's a great service tonight. I just appreciate His presence. And
amen.
I'm thankful I didn't get to stand up Sunday night, but I'm thankful for what the Lord did for me at youth camp. And I tell you, I'm just so blessed to see those young kids, our bus kids, getting in there. I tell you, I was sitting up on the platform watching them, and they were just, tears were coming out of their eyes. They were really sincerely praying, and it was great. Some of these kids are some of the hardest kids to get into their heads, especially that Maureen. Most of you guys know Maureen. She's always a troublemaker. And I tell you, she was Sunday during children's church. She was up, standing up, singing songs with us. I could not believe it. And it was great. And the Lord really changed them. And I'm just so thankful. And we got a lot of work to do. We got a lot of work to do to keep them coming back. And we got to keep that fire in their hearts. And I'm thankful. I was talking to Brother Philip Webb, and he was talking about. He says, isn't it great to see our generation picking up? And he's talking about how, you know, we're seeing Rob and Joey and all of us here. We all stay in the same cabin one year, Dennis, myself, Philip, David Webb. We all, you know, and we're all out there working for the Lord. Now, some in different capacities, but I'm just thankful that our generation's stepping in there. Brother David's generation's already going. Yeah, he's already in there. But I'm just thankful for the. I just thankful for what the Lord has done for us, and I just want to continue to have that burden. I want to pass that burden along to the younger kids, and it's a great blessing to have that camp. It's just something else, and everything you do out there is worth it. And just to see the altars filled and the people's lives change, it's just great. Thank the Lord.
Praise the Lord. It's the grace of God that makes all the difference in the world. Say, but I don't see. What does it say in Hebrews? You've got to see what's going to happen first before you believe it. They don't tell you that.
No.
We walk by faith. We trust in the Lord. I remember when I was first saved, and Sister Norma Miller said, it's like being in an easy chair. You go back in your easy chair, your feet go up. In my case, I usually doze off. But you just get comfortable, just let the Lord take you through it. And all the time, it's not comfortable. You know what? The Bible tells us there's a time for everything under the sun that happens, you know. There's a time to be happy. There's a time to be sorrowful. Everything we go through, if we just trust in Him, He takes care of it, and it's a grace of God. Amazing grace. So, I think that's G we normally play it in.
Hallelujah. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 2 Kings. Amen. This weekend, Brother Tim Capps will be getting married. Remember him in prayer. That didn't sound just right, did it? Amen. And let's not forget services Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Amen. Bring somebody with you out to the house of the Lord. Amen. Book of 2 Kings, chapter 6. We're going to read a few verses here, and we won't read the whole chapter to you, but we want to read a few verses to you. And actually, we're going to be looking at 2 Kings, chapter 6 and chapter 7. And we'll look through these chapters tonight. I want to talk to you about the dangers of famine. dangers of famine. And man, with the Lord helping us, hopefully we can share something here. Book of 2 Kings, if I just want to show you how it starts out. It starts out in chapter 1 with the story of the floating of the axe head. Remember that story? How they were expanding the school of the prophets there and expanding that. And Elisha was with them, and an axe head flew off, landed into the Jordan River. And it was a borrowed axe head, and he took a stick, cast it in, and the axe head floated, the iron floated. Then shortly after that, the king of Assyria comes against the nation of Israel. He comes against the city of Dothan, where there's where Elisha and his servant are housed at that time. And you remember the story there when they had surrounded the city of Dothan, and they were coming to get Elisha, and the servant was much afraid of what was going on. And Elisha said, they that be with us are more than they that are with them. And he prayed that the servant's eyes would be opened. And he saw around about the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire. And so then there was a great deliverance that God brought for Elisha. Then we find the king of Syria once again coming out against the city of Samaria and besieging the city of Samaria. And then we'll begin reading verse 24 there. It came to pass after that, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was great famine in Samaria. Behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, or out of the winepress?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son, and did eat him. And I said unto her, On the next day, give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, "God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on this day." But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "See ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head? And look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, "Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Man, a famine, a bad famine that comes to the city of Samaria because they're besieged. If you know, if you've read the Bible much at all, or if you know anything about the old methods of fighting against a city, it was simply they'd come and surround the city and besiege it, cut off every supply line in and out of that city so that no one could escape and no one could enter in. They would cut off all food, they would cut off all water, they would cut off all supplies in and out of the city. So that city being totally cut off would then consume all of its goods that it had stored, and eventually, because of hunger, because of the lack of water and the food, they would surrender and they would open their gates to the enemy and let the enemy come in and destroy them or take them captive. And so that's where the king of Syria has now come against the city of Samaria and has besieged them for such a period of time that now they are in a state of famine. The food is gone. The food is exhausted. They are at the point of death. Everybody is greatly deprived. And now the king, even the king, is getting sorrowful for the condition of the city. And I think even the king was affected by the great famine that had come to Samaria. And so when you find this great famine that had come, and I want to dwell on that for just a moment. But first, before we get to that, we need to look at what brought this famine on. When you look at chapter 6, and we start in the verse 1, and you begin reading, you find that God is blessing, and God is moving for Elisha and the prophets. You find that they are expanding, that they are reaching out, that they have been blessed. The work of God is expanding. And you see that they are reaching out. They're going into new territory, and they're beginning to build and build new and to spread out because God has blessed the work. And I think when you look at any time in your life, it don't matter if it's in the church or if it's your own personal life, when God blesses you, you can expect something to happen. When God is blessing you, because eventually, if you look at verse 8, after they had begun their expansion in verse 8, then the king of Syria warred against Israel. It just seems like right when things are starting to go good and things are expanding is when the enemy comes and he starts to war against Israel. It's the same way in our church and it's the same way in our own life. Whenever you try to do good, or whenever it seems like you're enjoying the blessings of God, there will be an enemy that will rise up to try to deter the work of God. It'll try to snuff out the expansion. If God is reviving your soul, if God is refreshing you, if you are being blessed, if you're doing something right for God, or if you're doing a work for God, you can just rest assured that the enemy is going to rise up and you are going to have to face the enemy. That's when the enemy works, is when the work of God is being expanded. It seems like no matter what, whenever God starts to move, the enemy starts to move. When God starts to move in the church, the enemy starts to move in the church. When God starts to move in your life, the enemy will start to move in your life. When you start feeling like God is getting ready to bring revival to your life, rest assured the enemy will come against you. You may be afflicted with sickness. You may be afflicted with problems. You may face torment. You may face trials like you have never faced before when you feel like that God is blessing what He is doing in your life. Just the way it goes. It's just the way it is. Whenever you enjoy the goodness of God and the blessings of the Lord. And no matter, I'm sorry, but it don't matter who you are. It don't matter if you're the pastor, if you're a lay member. Whenever you try to do something for God, the enemy will rise up, amen, and war against you. That's right. Recognize this. It's not the doctor that's bad for you. It's not the doctor. It's the enemy that comes against us. It's not suddenly your boss at work. It's not suddenly your boss at work. I don't want to steal anybody's testimony, so I won't mention any names. And then when they testify, you can act like you heard it for the first time. But they told me, they said, I didn't understand. Man, it seemed like things got really bad at work. Got to the point on their job that they had to switch their job. Switch jobs, and we had to go to a different place, of employment because their boss got so difficult to work with and so antagonistic with them, they switched places of employment. And no sooner did they switch places of employment than God moved in another area in their house, and then it all fell together. But it would seem like, sometimes when the enemy is working, and it seems like it's not the boss that's the problem. It's not the boss. God is working. And the enemy will sometimes come against you when the enemy is working in your life. Amen. When God is working, the enemy works. Amen. When God is blessing you, the enemy is going to fight you. Amen. When God is reviving you, the enemy is going to come and he's going to attack you. That's just the way it works. It's not your boss. It's not that he's a bad man. It's just that the enemy is working. Amen. It's not that your family has suddenly went off the deep end.
It's not that, not that your family has suddenly went berserk or anything like that. It's just that when suddenly the enemy fights against us, when we feel like we are being revived or when we're being refreshed by the presence of God. Amen. You can count on any time something good's happening, the enemy's going to be there. And sure enough, that's where we find ourselves in verse 8. No sooner does they start an expansion and God's blessing the work, amen, that you find that the enemy comes out of their corner and they come to fight against the children of Israel. They come to fight against Elisha. They come to war against Elisha. Elisha is hid away, but they come to fight against him. That one little phrase that he says, "They that are with us are more than they that be with them." Remember this, when the enemy comes against you, God is still on your side. God is still on your side. Amen. Even though, amen, maybe you feel like you're suffering a setback, or maybe you feel like the enemy is warring against you and raging against you. Trust me, God is still on your side and God is with you. And even if you cannot see Him, even if you do not know that He is there and you cannot visibly see the work of God, know that He is still there. He is still there. Just because the enemy comes out of his corner does not mean that God retreats to his corner. Amen. But God is still there. Amen. When the enemy rages, God is still there. And you may not be able to say, "Lord," you say, "Lord, where are you? Where are you? I don't see you anywhere. Here, all I see is the enemy. All I see is the work of the devil. All I see is the trial and the trouble that I'm in. Lord, where are you?" Why don't you pray that simple prayer of Elisha? "Lord, open mine eyes that I might see." Amen. "Open my eyes, Lord. I know you're there. I just, let me see it, Lord. Let me see it and let me see that you are still there." Amen. Because God is still working. God is still working. Amen. God was still working for Elisha. God was still working for the Elisha. Man, you think sometimes just because you win one battle, don't feel like it's all over with, because the enemy comes and surround, they besiege the city of Samaria. Besiege the city of Samaria. The enemy's still fighting. They think, you know what, if we can't take this city, we can't destroy it. Their walls too great. Maybe they're too strong. Maybe they've got a mighty army or whatever. We can't take it. But what we can do is we can surround this city. We can cut off their supplies. We can cut off anything that goes in and everything that comes out. And we can cut off their fire until we can starve them to death. We can starve them to death and we can bring a famine. This famine, notice, was not brought on by a drought. It was not brought on because they had crop failure. It was not brought on because God had closed up the heavens. It was not brought on by the judgment of God. But it was brought on by the enemy. Brought on by the enemy. It was not what the people of Samaria did, but it was what the enemy did that caused the famine. This was not because they had sinned. It was because, amen, that they, because the enemy had come out of their corner and besieged the city. Sometimes we realize that we go into a trial and it's a famine. What would be a spiritual famine? A spiritual famine when it feels like the heavens are brass and we can't reach God. And when we come into a service and when the Spirit of God is moving, but we don't really feel God like we would like to feel Him. Amen. We know we see people being blessed and we see that God is working, but it don't seem like it's working in our life, or we don't feel like our prayers are being answered, and we don't feel like God is moving for us, and we don't feel like God is working for us. It's like a spiritual famine. Our prayers just seem to bounce off the ceiling and come right back and hit us in the face. Amen. That is a spiritual famine. And every one of us knows what it is at times to go into those spiritual famines. We get into those places where we feel like, Lord, I am so hungry. Lord, I am so hungry for a move of God. I am so hungry for a move of the Spirit. Lord, why can't I not feel you? Lord, why don't I feel you like I want to? Lord, other people are being blessed, but why, God, am I not being blessed? Lord, I need to hear from heaven. I need to hear your voice. I need you to speak to me. Lord, why are you not hearing my prayers? Lord, and then we get a question, what have I done, Lord? God, where have I sinned?
Where have I failed you? God, what have I done, Lord? Why are you passing this judgment upon me? Maybe we need to remember that not all of the famine that we face is because we have sinned, and it's not because of the judgment of God, but it's because we have an enemy. It's because we have an enemy. Amen. When you have an enemy, you can count on things happening like this. Sometimes we blame ourselves. Lord, what did I do wrong? How did I fail you? Lord, why, Lord? What have I done wrong? Where did I go wrong? What mistake did I make? Maybe it had nothing to do with you at all, except that the enemy came. I think Job was besieged, don't you? I think when you look around, he was surrounded and besieged on every side. He was besieged on every side. The devil had surrounded him. The devil was destroying him. The devil was taking everything that he had. And when he pleaded to God, heaven was silent. When Job cried out to God for answers, heaven was silent. Nothing. No answer, no response. Job began to question, Lord, God, what about me? Is it me? I mean, it wasn't Job. Job was a perfect and upright man. Amen. Job was a man that eschewed evil. He was a man that did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But the enemy had come out against him. Every one of us can know a point of a time in our life when we have been at war with the enemy. And it feels like heavens are brass. It feels like that we cannot break through. It's because we are surrounded by the enemy. Remember Daniel prayed? He didn't get an answer to his prayer. He prayed for days. No answer to his prayer. It wasn't because Daniel had sinned. It wasn't because Daniel had done wrong. It wasn't because God was passing judgment upon Daniel. But it was because there was an enemy that was warring against the prayers of Daniel. There was an enemy that was warring against him. It wasn't Daniel's failure and it wasn't God's judgment, but it was because he was fighting and warring against an enemy. Oh, church, realize that the enemy has besieged you at times. Amen. And you feel like you're in a famine. You feel like you're not doing right. Lord, did I fail you? No. God, are you passing judgment? No. It's the fact that you're doing war with the enemy. Sadly, though, when we are besieged, many times the enemy wins the battle. I want you to notice a few things here that happened during the famine. Obviously, when they're in the time of the famine, you get hungry, right? You get hungry. When we read here, first of all, we find that when they were describing the famine that has beset them, says, behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver. An ass's head sold for 40 pieces of silver. Now, I don't know a whole lot about beef, but I don't think the head is the prime cut. Right? If you had ate all your beef and all you had to eat was all we was down to was the ass's head. They had consumed all that they had. They had already taken the best cuts. They had already consumed everything. Now all they got down to was the ass's head. That's all that was left. And it was in such high demand that the price was supply and demand. Drove the price out of sight. We all know what supply and demand does to gasoline, right? Oh, no, wait, that's hurricanes that does that. No, wait, that's oil refineries that's offline. But you know what supply and demand does? When the cows go on strike, milk goes up, right? When the chickens go on strike, eggs go up. When they refuse to lay eggs, the price of eggs go up. So what we're finding here is this was such demand for the ass's head that it went out of sight. The price went out of sight. Everybody wanted it. But when you look back in the Old Testament law, the ass was considered an unclean animal. And the people of Israel were not supposed to eat it anyway. They were not allowed to even consume it. And besides that, it was something that was desired. So their hunger had driven them for a hunger for the unclean things. A hunger, an appetite for the unclean. They knew what the law of God was, but because they were in famine and because of their hunger, it drove them to eat things or partake of things that they would not have normally partaken of. It made them hunger for things that they normally would have turned their nose up at. It would have made them hungry for things that they knew by the ceremony of the law that they would have never touched. They would have never went against the law of God. They would have never even thought about eating an ass's head. But because of their hunger, it drove them to even think of eating the unclean thing. And sometimes when we are in famine and our soul becomes so hungry, and we have been besieged by the enemy, and the enemy has cut off all of our supplies, and it seems like we're not being fed from heaven, and our soul is not being fed by the Word of God, and our soul is not being fed in our time of prayer and seeking the Lord, that we become so hungry, and I believe we become so hungry that even an appetite for the things that are unclean appeals to us. An appetite for the things that we know that God does not want us to be involved in. An appetite for the things that are outside the law of God. Things that are beyond the law of God and that God says no. Yet because of our hunger, now we consider and now we have a desire and now we have a hunger for the things that one time we would have turned our nose up at. At one time we would have said, no, that is against the law of God and I will not partake of it. Because we become so hungry, we now entertain the thoughts of partaking of things that God has said is unclean. In times of revival, well, we would have never done that. In times of famine, well, maybe. When God is blessing you and you're enjoying the blessings of God, when you're full of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost is working in your life, you would never, ever consider it. But now that your soul is in a famine and you're hungry, now suddenly you entertain the thought of partaking of that which you know God has determined to be unclean or that God has said no. It's times when we go through our trials and times of our famine that we would do things that we normally would have never done. It's times when we're in our trial that we look to satisfy our appetite and our hunger of our soul in so many other ways. Suddenly, the places that we would have never gone, we never went to or never enjoyed, now suddenly we think about, maybe I'd like to go there. Places that we would have, things that we'd have never partaken of. But yet now, because, and then we have a hunger and we're in a time of famine. Now we consider, Lord, maybe it'd be all right if I just partook of these things for a time. But I want you to know, amen, because we're in a famine, we have to be careful that we don't cross the line into unclean. When you feel like the heavens are brass, that does not mean that you start looking towards the world and the things of the world. Not only would they take of those things that were unclean, but they would eat of those things that were unsavory. Notice, now, I don't want to be gross. And the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Yuck. Yuck. Try to sell that on a good day. You know, if you're in the bottling company and you're bottling up dove's dung for sale, you're going to go out of business any other time of year. Right? Nobody wants that. There's no appetite for that. There's no desire for that unless you're in a famine. Unless you are so hungry, yeah? So I'll never get that hungry. Well, you know, I've been overseas a couple of times. I remember when we went to Israel and we packed cheese and crackers. Oh, man, that was going to be our lifesaver while we was there, cheese and crackers. Remember when we crossed over the border from Jordan into Israel and we was going through customs and they were searching through our suitcase. And they asked this, that, and I don't know if it was me or Ruth that said, no, all we got is cheese and crackers. Cheese? No cheese. No, we don't have nachos. We just have cheese. No cheese. I mean, they tried to take all of our cheese. Man, they were missing a little bit here and there. But I'm thinking, oh, man. Let me tell you. When you get hungry, you know what? Even the fish with eyes in it starts looking good. And that's not how I like my fish. Yeah, even things that you can't pronounce the name of suddenly starts looking good. These people, if you'd have said this is what we're gonna have for dinner, kids, this is what we're gonna eat today, they'd have said, no way. But in a time of famine, now they're hungry. Now suddenly that which they used to turn their nose up at, now there's a desire for it. The thing that we used to scoff at, now there's a hunger for it. The thing that we used to despise and hate so much, but now there's a desire for that. Seems like Christians, when they go through a time of famine, if they're not careful, they will develop a hunger for the thing that they once despised. They will do things that they used to not, they would despise everybody else that did it. They would turn their nose up at everybody else that did it, but now they're in a time of famine and now they make excuse for it because they have a hunger for it. Now there's a desire for it in their own life because now they're in a time of famine. God help us that we be careful in a time of famine. Not only would they eat the unclean and the unsavory, but they would go so much to do the unusual. The unusual. What was so unusual? It was called cannibalism. Now, let me tell you, this, in the eyes of God, this was extreme. This was an abomination to God. This was abomination. This would have been so abominable, would have been punishable by death. Hear me now. When they begin to consume their own children. Consume their own children. Destroy their own. And consume their own. When those that used to be, would one time be a loving mother, would turn and consume and eat their own children. You say, how low will somebody go when a time of famine, when the hunger gets so great? You'll be surprised how low somebody would go. That they would consume their own children when the hunger gets a hold of you and the hunger pains have gripped your life and when your mind is totally consumed with the thought of hunger and of dying of hunger. And then you see your child and you will eat of your own child. Let me tell you what, that's a terrible thing to partake of. That was an abomination before God. And we look at it today, we look at it with disgust, and we read this verse with disgust, and we look on it and we look on it as such a low and horrible thing. And we'd never do that, and maybe we would not. But when we're in a famine spiritually, it's amazing how low we go. That we would even do the abominable thing before God. That we would even go into idolatry, and that we would pursue the things of the world. Amen. And pursue the things of our flesh. To satisfy our own flesh and consume our flesh. I'm not talking about consuming our body or eating our body, but I'm talking about consuming the flesh. Eating of the flesh and satisfying the flesh. And going out and pursuing the things of the world and to satisfy the flesh. The fleshly appetite.
Yes, amen.
Seems like, you know, we don't really say, I would never do that. I would never do that. I'd never go that far. When you get in a famine and the enemy has cut you off and you can't feel God and you don't know where God is, amen, don't realize how low you may go. Amen. The only thing that would save the city of Samaria, amen, is that God would turn them around. That God would turn this around. Once again, I want you to know God has not left you. God has not forgotten you.
No.
And when it feels like you cannot go any farther, I believe that God will provide. When it seems like when it seems like you can't make it another day, when the appetites have gotten so strong and the hunger has gotten so great, amen, and you feel like you cannot go any farther, amen, God has not forgotten you. Because when we begin reading chapter 7 and verse 1, we find that Elisha prophesies that on the morrow. Now this is unusual here, because if this was a drought, you'd have to wait for rain, you'd have to wait for a crop to grow, you'd have to wait for it to come forth and to bear fruit and before you could eat. If this was the judgment of God and the rains had been shut up, you would have to wait for the rain to come down in order for the crops to grow, in order to bring forth the fruit. But Elisha prophesies and says, tomorrow. Tomorrow, this wasn't the judgment of God. This wasn't a drought, but this was simply because, amen, the enemy had cut them off. Amen. But God, Elisha prophesies, on the morrow there's going to be flour. On the morrow there is going to be wine. On the morrow you're going to have barley. On the morrow you're going to enjoy all of these good things. On the morrow you're going to have it in abundance. Not only are you going to enjoy it, but it's going to be at such a low price. What's that speaking of? That you're going to have it in such abundance that it will be so cheap. And so now we find in chapter 7 and verse 4 where the four lepers are there at the gate and they are hungry. And they look out over the camp of Syria and they say, you know, why sit we here till we die? Amen. Why don't we go into the camp of our enemy? And let's just fall upon their mercy. And when they come to the camp of the enemy, God has made their feet, amen, their footfalls to sound like a marching army that's coming down, and it strikes fear in the heart of the Syrian army, and they flee and they retreat and they kill themselves and they fall upon their own sword. And when they get there, what do they find? They find all the abundance of the camp of the Syrian army, and it's all there ready to be consumed. Man, God's not forgotten where you're at. Amen. You may be in a spiritual famine today. Amen. But realize God could turn it around right now in just a heartbeat. Amen. God could open up the windows of heaven. Amen. Look with me real quickly in chapter 7. Amen. Verse 2. Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. What was he saying? He was saying, you know what? Amen. If God would open the windows of heaven, might this thing be? I believe that God can open the windows of heaven. Amen. God can open the windows of heaven. You may be attacked by the enemy when things are going well. You may feel like you're in a famine and your life is besieged, and you feel like God is not there and your prayers are not answered and the Spirit of God is not touching your life and you feel like that heavens are brass. Well, let me tell you, God will open up the windows of heaven. Amen. And He'll pour out a blessing on your life. Amen. And He will meet your need. Amen. Amen. Be careful in times of famine. Be careful in times of famine. Amen. I've seen many people lose out with God during times of famine. During times of famine, I've seen people compromise so greatly. Amen. Yeah. Right. I've seen people do things in time of famine they would have never done. When they was in the darkness of their trial, that's when they turned and they consume things they would have never done or never partaken of. Be careful in times of famine. How does the enemy destroy us? Through times of famine. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? When God's blessing, I tell you, when God's working in your life, be careful. Amen. The enemy's going to fight. Yes, the enemy's going to come out of his corner. When you feel like God is expanding in your life and things are getting, God is blessing you in abundance in your own life, be ready. The enemy's going to come out of his corner. Sure, if he can, he'll besiege you. Yes, he will. If he can, he'll bring famine upon your life. And the one that one day might have been doing so well and enjoying the blessings of God can get to be so hungry in a very short time. Amen. Amen. I think, what do we do? Where's the answer? The answer, verse 30, it came to pass when the king heard the words of the women that he rent his clothes and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. What happened? The famine got so great. And the king who really was not a godly king, is really not a godly king. But he rent his clothes. He was covered with sackcloth. He began to cry out to God and to seek the Lord, that God might move on him. How do you respond in a time of famine? Man, the best thing to do is humble yourself before God, call out to the Lord, and know that God will come through and provide for you. Amen. It's your time of famine. Praise God. Would you come to this altar with us tonight? Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.